Worship God. And I want to invite you to come back tonight as well, as we'll be kind of continuing in our study. So I thought I started the first part of John 6 last week. I said, well, I guess I need to finish the last half this week, and then I started into chapter 7. So we'll do the rest of 6 this morning and, Lord willing, 7 tonight. So take your Bibles there, and let's be turning over there to the Gospel of John. Now remember these words: "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." The things that John wrote here was with that goal in mind. These signs that were done by Jesus in the Gospel account according to John. We see in the life of Jesus that many did see the signs, and they still did not believe, or at least didn't believe correctly. They wanted a different kind of Savior. They believed in Jesus, but not in the mission of Jesus. And you can't take one without the other. And I think that's what we started to see at the end of John chapter 6, when they wanted to come and make Him king, an earthly king. Now, when you think about it, not much has changed today. They see a Jesus that is a worldly Jesus, here to better the world, to feed the world, to heal the world. But the real Jesus came to be our Savior. What kind of Savior? Well, a Savior from our sins. That mission was stated before Jesus was even born to Joseph and Mary. Remember when the angel Gabriel said that His name shall be Jesus, for He shall save My people from their sins. That's what Jesus came to do. We want people to see Jesus as Jesus is. That is what John wants. That's that they would come to that kind of faith and be saved. So today Jesus, one day after His miracle of feeding the 5,000. In fact, that's how it starts in verse 22 of John 6. It says, on the following day. So just one day after His miracle of feeding the 5,000 men, we mentioned it could be up to 15,000 with women and children. And we see one day later, most gathered to Him, but not to spiritually understand Him, but to physically use Him. And so we'll see there in verse 22 that they find Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 22, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which His disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but the disciples had gone away alone. Wait, we see only one boat over there. We know Jesus didn't get into that boat, so where is Jesus? And so they scratched their head. We thought we were on the side with Jesus. He was up on the mountain praying, but He's not there. Verse 23, however, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now we know not all would get into boats, right? There wasn't 15,000 people that could all get into that many ships. So you have some that would get in boats, and some no doubt would come on the other side, running around the side of the Sea of Galilee. Coming, why? Well, it says there that they would seek Jesus. Let's go over there and see if His disciples know where Jesus went to. Did you notice they are seeking Jesus? And that's a good thing, right? We want people to seek Jesus, don't we? But we're going to learn very clearly it matters to Jesus why you seek Him. Verse 25. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Oh, there He is. Here He's over here. When did you get here, Rabbi? I mean, we knew you were up on the mountain praying. We saw them leaving this boat right over here. Tell us, when did you get here? How did you do that? Now would be the perfect time for Jesus to tell the audience that He walked on water, right? Then he teleported the boat to the land right after he got into the boat with the disciples. I mean, wouldn't you do that? To prove more who you are? But Jesus wouldn't even do that. Now why? Well, number one, he'd already proven who he was by feeding the thousands, right? And number two, he knows they're seeking him for the wrong reason. And he needs to address that. So he doesn't even enter into this how I got here business. It is the need that needs addressing that he's going to talk about. So Jesus doesn't even acknowledge their question, and he gets right into it. He wants them to labor for the food that endures to everlasting life. Verse 26, he answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Okay, you seek me, all right, but why do you seek me? Not because you saw the signs. That is meaning what the signs meant about him. Namely, that all his claims, all of his teachings are true. And that because of these miracles, people should come to him and ask him about spiritual things for spiritual living. He says, but rather you seek me because you ate of the loaves and were filled. They did not follow him for love, but for bread. See, Jesus knows the heart of every man and woman. He knows the true truth. And when he finds that people have come to him for this reason, it is the wrong reason, and it needs rebuking. It's good to remember that Jesus knows all forms of hypocrisy, doesn't he? He hears our sermons, our songs, our prayers, and our heart's thoughts, and no one can deceive him. I know why you seek me, because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Don't labor, don't work for that food which perishes. Now, he's not saying it's wrong to work. Obviously, that's something he commands us to do. But he's referring to spiritual labor here, right? Coming to him, seeking for him. Seek him for the food that endures to everlasting life. Now, in these two verses here, verse 26 and 27, you see why the social gospel is not the saving gospel. Most churches far and wide have no problem whatsoever using suppers and games and recreational activities or the distribution of clothes or medicine to call people to come and to learn about Jesus. Come to our church. We have this activity and that activity and this facility and this playground and this gym and these kinds of things. And in these two verses right here, we see Jesus rebuke the very people that sought to come to him for mere food. Imagine what he would say to all the rest today then. Sadly, most have modernized the concept of church to be a social club doing all kinds of social work. And it's not that social and community work is inherently evil. It's not. We're thankful for those that do community work. But that is not the work of the church. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's not why he came to earth. It was to save his people from their sins. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, just hold your place there in John. 1 Timothy 3, there verse 15. Paul says these words, 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That's what the church is. It is the support system, the pillar and ground of what? The truth. The proclamation of it should ring forth from its halls, and that we should be able to spread that word to save the soul. Paul wrote so that we might know how to conduct ourselves in the church. It has the mission of Christ because it is the church of Christ. It is disseminating the food that does not perish, Well, back to John 6. Back to John 6. Now, someone, I might mention this, may reply, wait, you know, Jesus did feed them the other day, though. Yes, he did, because he had compassion on the weary crowd for being with him all day long. See, they were at that time seeking him for his teaching. It was not a recreational meal, but it was a benevolent one. And it was to confirm in their minds that he is the Messiah. Look at the sign, he's saying, more than the meal. And that was the point of it. And that's the point of every miracle that he did. To prove the claims of Jesus. These signs are written, John said, that you may believe. But now that it's been proven, what are they doing back here? They're hoping for another meal. Jesus never used this tactic saying, hey, listen to me and eat for free. Right? Most churches today wouldn't even blush to post something like that. Whatever it takes to get one in the door. Even as one local church does pictures with Santa. Whatever it takes. That's not the way of Jesus. In John 6 there, verse 28. Okay, Jesus talked about labor. He's talked about work for food that does not perish. John 6, 28, the crowd answers. They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. This is the work he wants for them. This is the labor he's asking for. Faith. And did you notice that he said that faith was a work? That it involves labor? That's why one's not saved by faith alone, but that is the mental assent. But it is a faith working by love. Don't let anyone convince you otherwise. Faith cannot stand alone and be pleasing to God. It involves active obedience to his will. And this is what Jesus wanted for the crowd. To be motivated by the sign to believe and obey whatever he asked of them. Faith truly is a work. When you think about the New Testament and what the Holy Spirit wrote, there are verbs all over the place, right? Work, walk, worship, pray, hope, love, give, keep, run, etc., etc. All these verbs are included in our labor for the food which endures to everlasting life. Faith is this work. Verse 30, here's what they say to Jesus. Verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Okay, what? Did they really just ask him that? I mean, it's kind of absurd to think about. And it really goes to show that something is wrong with the crowd's hearts. Because Jesus already did a sign. And if you're not convinced by that sign, then you're not going to be convinced. You're being blind. What sign will you work that we may believe you? If someone sees the sun in the sky and feels the heat of it when it is high noon, but refuses to believe that the sun exists, then there's not much more you can do to convince them that it does. And such is the sun, S-O-N's dilemma. What sign will I do that you may believe me? Come on now. What just happened yesterday? Well, they have the audacity to recommend this one, verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Hey, we got a sign for you, Jesus. How about this one? Why don't you do this? Feed us. Did you not do that already? See, he already called them out for seeking him for the loaves and fishes, and they go right ahead and show that they are. But they're sly, right? Well, we think you might be like Moses the prophet. So do what Moses did again. Give us more bread, please. And you can see why many churches have become cafeterias. They know it keeps the crowds coming back. Hey, these people would keep on coming if Jesus kept on feeding. Work this sign, Jesus. So many today believe church is all about them. I know that they do sermons and classes at those congregations, but the teaching alone is never enough to keep them. If it was, then get rid of the fellowship hall and those kitchens and those kinds of things. It's not the work or mission of the church. It wasn't of Christ either. Well, Jesus tries one more time. In verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." See, Moses' bread was just a symbol. Jesus is saying, "I'm the reality. All things are pointing to me. Look to me." You know what happened there with Moses in the wilderness? That was just a shadow of me coming from heaven, the true bread of life. Look to me. Well, verse 34, they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Right? If you think about it, it's kind of parallel to what the woman by the well did. "All right, I'll call your bluff, Jesus. Give me this water where I may drink and I have to come to this well again." She was thinking about physical water. "Oh Lord, give us this bread always." They're thinking about physical bread still. They think he misspeaks when he says he's the bread of God. They still think he's speaking about food bread. They're fixed on food. Bread is on the brain, and so he just spells it out. Verse 35. He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life." By the way, if you're keeping track, this is the first of his I am statements in John. I think they say there's seven of them. "One must come," he says, "and one must believe, and he will satisfy all our spiritual needs and spiritual desires." Verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I'll by no means cast out." He will soon explain how people come to Jesus, but they have obviously not been given to him, not because of God's sovereign choice, but by their rejection of his will. So he says, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Okay, so you read this and you see very clearly the mission of Christ is spiritual. It's all about eternal life. It's all about everlasting life, a resurrection to be with him in eternity. He says, "All that the Father give me, I shall not lose one." Christ does not lose anyone by physical death because he will raise them up. He says, "This is the will." Did you notice he said that twice? In three times. Verse 38, "But the will of him who sent me." Verse 39, "This is the will of the Father." Verse 40, "This is the will of him who sent me." This is what it's all about. This is why you should be seeking me. It's his will. But they're not buying it. They hear him, but they don't like what he has to say. It's not the bread that they are seeking. They want the perishable bread, not the permanent one. And let's stop and think about this for a moment. I can imagine in a third world country, people poor and destitute, right? How this physical bread can be a big concern of life. We are so blessed here that we really don't think about where our next meal will come, do we? We are very blessed. And so maybe it's easy to say, why don't they get it here? But in other places of the world, that's not the case. In Jesus' day, that's not the case. And yet, Jesus talking one day later knows that they all have concerns and needs, but He will not feed them because they are seeking Him for this bread. And I thought, you know, some might have accused Jesus, as they often do us, as being unloving. But it's just not true, right? Jesus wanted people to seek Him for the right reason. We want people to seek Jesus for the right reason. So what does Jesus do? Well, He's going to double down on the doubters. In verse 41, the Jews complained about Him because He said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." What? They think this is weird. Verse 42, they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? We know Joseph. We know Mary. How is it then He says, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Right? They start trying to debate the one that fed the 5,000 men. They try to start poking holes in His argument. "We know Joseph. We know Mary. What? How can you say you came from heaven? You came from Nazareth." Well, Jesus did come down from heaven. Right? He was born of a virgin. In all of human history, that has never been done before. It has never happened, nor will it ever happen again. He had no earthly father, just an adopted one. Again, they can only think fleshly. They do not know Him. Therefore, they cannot believe Him, can they? This shows that a faulty belief system of who Jesus really is will lead to a failure of faith that is biblical faith. You can't believe in a wrong Jesus and be saved by a right Jesus. You have to accept Him for Him. So Jesus answered them in verse 43 and said, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And it is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father." See, what Jesus reveals here is the way that the Father draws people to the real Jesus. Notice, it's not by food and by fun and by frolic. That draws them to a made-up Jesus. It is by His teaching, is what He's saying. A faithful proclamation of all that the Scripture says of Jesus. They have heard and learned from the Father. They come to Me. See, God has always designed that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. He put the power where? In the gospel, not the dinner roll. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And that's the way that we're called. We're called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. These people, if they'd been listening to the prophets and their messages of the Messiah, they would not have been looking for a physical king who would give physical food and defeat their physical enemies. They would have been looking for a spiritual one that will defeat all the spiritual forces of evil. And Jesus says, "You think you know My parents because you've seen Mary and Joseph? I tell you, no one has seen the true parent of all, the Father, except he who is from God, the Son." You see? That's what He's saying. I know who I'm from. Well, verse 47, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in Me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is My flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Jesus will give His life, His flesh, on the cross. This was all about that spiritual mission. My mission is not to keep healing and feeding. My mission is to make sure I give My life for the world. It is spiritual. It is to save. I mean, think about what the prophet Isaiah said. If you want to, you can turn with me to Isaiah 53. Hold your place in John 6. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all, the iniquity, the sin of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare His generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, He was stricken. See, if they'd been listening to the prophets, they would have realized He was not coming to be this physical king that would sit upon this physical throne and rule forever in a physical Jerusalem. No, He came to die. He came to be stricken so that He could bear our griefs and carry our sorrows and take our iniquities away. There's some that still do not believe in this Jesus today. He came to heal us from the soul's sickness. One time at the gym, I was talking with an individual there, and he was in the medical profession, and he said Isaiah 53 was talking about He came to heal us from our physical infirmities. No doubt Jesus did that. No doubt we pray for healing physically as well. But that is not His mission, you see. Isaiah 53 is all about His spiritual work. To heal us from our spiritual malady. Well, back there to John chapter 6. Too many make His mission worldly. Jesus kept it spiritual, and because of that, the world don't get it. So what does Jesus do? Well, we mentioned He doubled down on the doubters. Guess what? He now triples down. Can you even say triple down? Triple downs on the doubters. I don't know if that makes sense, but you get the idea. He doesn't let up. Verse 52. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Notice, they can't get physical food out of the picture. What? We got to gnaw on him? What? He's going to give us start cutting off slices of his body? I don't know, back in the 80s, there was this Tootsie Roll commercial, and there's this character that would travel down the street with a little jingle, "Wherever it is, I think I see, becomes a Tootsie Roll to me." And there was the trees would turn into Tootsie Rolls, and the houses would turn into Tootsie Rolls, and the people would turn into Tootsie Rolls, and that's how the jingle went, and kind of stuck in your head, you didn't forget that. And I was thinking, in a lot of ways, that's how these people are. Whatever it is that Jesus says becomes more food to them. In their mind, it comes back to this physical sustenance, this physical food. Now, what you're going to notice next is something very distinct in Jesus' teaching. It gets progressively harder to understand what He's saying. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Wow! Why did Jesus get so complicated? Most teachers, when they teach, they say, "Let me break it down for you. Let me see if I can simplify it for you." Not Jesus on this occasion. So why? Why does it get more difficult to understand? Well, number one, because they were rejecting the clear message. And number two, they were intent to be fed physical food. So with that wrong motive meant that they were not willing to understand the mission and message of Jesus, Jesus becomes more cryptic. Why? Why do that? Well, Matthew chapter 13 might shed some light on this. In Matthew chapter 13, there was a time when Jesus' disciples asked Jesus, why does he speak in parables? Right? Why not just speak plainly? Because Jesus wanted to give this earthly story with a heavenly meaning that someone would come and want to search it out and mine it out for all of its truth. That just a surface reading and understanding would not be sufficient. It would be a way in which he'd also weed out those that truly wanted to come to him from their heart and those that didn't. So in Matthew 13, he says there in verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Right? So think about the audience of Jesus, right? They've been fed, they've been taken care of the day before, now they come to him again for the food. Even what they had shall be taken away from them. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. They're listening, but they're not wanting to understand. And he says in verse 14, and thus in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. Why? For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. Notice, they did this to themselves because their hearts were not in it. It goes on to say, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. That's his desire. But they're going to have to be willing to turn, repent, and start learning Jesus for who Jesus truly is. So their ears had closed to his clear message. Their eyes had closed to the true Jesus. So to them it had not been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They didn't want that kingdom. They wanted a different one. Have you ever noticed how one that has their mind so fixed on a worldly church cannot understand a spiritual one? They've only seen church in such a way. And when you try to explain that the church Christ established was simple, it was spiritual, it was about Him, they can't compute. For they've so fixed their minds on a church that has many missions and not one. The audience of Jesus had made up their mind. He has to be a physical king who feeds us physical food, and therefore they could not understand any of his spiritual teachings about food. What does Jesus mean? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. In fact, you might even be asking that. What does that mean? Is this the Lord's Supper he's talking about? I'll answer that very plainly. No, it's not. Catholics will want to say that that's the case. They believe that when you take the Lord's Supper, it literally turns into the literal flesh and blood of Jesus. And that's not taught in Scripture. It's not even what Jesus is talking about here. What he's talking about is the same thing throughout his discourse. But as I said, it gets more cryptic, harder to understand because his audience's heart is even harder as he goes along. He uses figurative language to emphasize the need to join him by obeying the gospel. We receive food for the soul when we are united with him, believing, repenting of our sins, and being baptized into his death, raised in his likeness. Look there in John chapter 6. Notice, it's all the same thing he's been teaching. John 6 verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. So here he talks about the one coming and believing. Notice in verse 40, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life. Now here he says, he who sees and believes. He who comes and believes, he who sees and believes. Notice they both have the same thing, eternal life. Now he says in verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So believing him for whom he truly is, living life accordingly, this is what he's talking about. It's all the same things. There's a saying in math, things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. To see and believe, to come and believe, to eat and drink. He's talking about the same thing. A life that has been obedient to God in the gospel and walks with him. Peter talked about being partakers of the divine nature. We take part of him. Well, how does the audience receive this message? Let's finish. In John 6, there, verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? See, they're offended by this when they say, who can understand it? This is what he's talking about. It's a hard saying. You might even have a marginal note saying it's difficult or offensive. I'm not sure they literally believed he wanted them to start eating him right away, you know, slicing parts of his flesh off. But the whole talk is unpleasant to them. They may not get it, but they've stopped trying to get it. And this is just crazy talk to them. They clearly wanted a different king, not one that would give his life. They wanted a political king that would provide bread in abundance and do wonders for them. And this was not Jesus. And verse 61, Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. And he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Right? He's going to return back to the Father. He didn't come here to live here forever. He came to die, like we said. Verse 63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. And they are life. That is, they are life-giving. It's all about spiritual words that I'm giving you. They are spiritual. And that's how you're going to discern them. You know, Paul later on says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man cannot understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. That's how he wants us to approach him and his scripture with the spiritual things in mind. And if they would have done that, they would have understood Jesus. But they came to him, they sought him for the wrong reasons, for the loaves and the fishes. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who do not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Could you see them? Are you there in the story, in the audience? And the crowds just start breaking apart. They depart and walk with him no more. See, Jesus was not an ear tickler, but a truth teller. And those that didn't want that, well, then they left that. Brother Reeves used to say, preach the truth and fellowship will take care of itself. And by and large, it does. People that don't want that will leave that. Well, verse 67, Jesus now turns to the 12, his closest 12. And you know what he says to them? Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This was Jesus, Joshua 24:15. Who are you going to serve, right? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Are you going to go too, he says? But the disciples acknowledge they're in it for the right reason. They knew him for him. And besides that, Peter says, who would we turn to? Where else could we go? Lord, to whom shall we go? What great words to say in a time of testing, in a time of trial. To whom else should we go? You know, many are not happy with their job, but for good reason they ask themselves, what will I do if I leave this job? Many couples do not take into account the consequences of divorcing. I just went out. But what then? The sensible consider the consequences of their actions. When we leave Christ, friend, to whom will we go? Will anyone else have the words of eternal life? No. If a disciple of Christ moves away from Him, if he goes back and no longer walks with Him, where will he go? Will he return to Catholicism? To Pentecostalism? To Methodism? To denominationalism? What will they receive in those religions? Ah, the loaves and the fishes. But also the false teachings. So we are disappointed maybe in our lot in life, feeling down due to circumstances. Do not wander far from Him. Remember, to whom shall you go? There is no other person, no other being, no other God that you must draw near to. You have a choice, but not really. Not really in the end, right? No other choice compares. All other choices are but earthly ones that do not count in the end. And so let us also say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And now we end verse 70. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus also knew of Judas and the inner workings of his mind at that time. Soon his true colors will shine forth like the crowd before. He seeks Jesus for the wrong reasons too. And then John ends that chapter. These things are written so that you may believe. Do you believe? Do you seek Jesus for the right reasons? Do you want to walk with Him? For that is how you'll eat and drink of Him. How He becomes a part of you. So that you can say, as Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Does He live in you? Will you obey the gospel, plan of salvation this morning? Repent and be baptized. As a child of God, have you fallen away? Will you come back to Him and dine on Him once again, repenting of your sin? If we can assist, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Affection's been nailed to the cross. Is thy heart right with God? Dost he count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God?